Isaiah 64 is where we're going to be. We're going to, if you get there, we're going to slip back into 63 for just a minute. But years and years ago, I don't know how many, long time ago, Kathy and I were in a meeting where, well, I'll backpedal. I need to go down here so I can see for just a second. How many would know who Leonard Ravenhill is? Could I see your hand? I'll now put your hand down. How many have read his book, Why Revival Tarries? Okay, good. All three of us. It's still out there. We had a Christian school in St. Joe, and one of the, you had to read books as a high school person, was Leonard Ravenhill's Why Revival Tarries. Nobody else had that on their had to read list, but you ought to read it. It'll just make you glad you're saved or question as to whether you are. It's one of those, whoa! And Brother Ravenhill was speaking in Grandview, Kathy and I were in the crowd, and I, you know, a couple thousand people, maybe 3,000 people there, and he was reading some verses from Isaiah, and I don't remember which ones, but I'm going to read this one to you and say it was, this was in the list of verses he was reading. This is Isaiah 57. For me, when I started praying for revival, I got stuck on Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 57. So if you want to get stuck, two places. These are really good places to get stuck. Isaiah 57 verse 14 said, "And it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people." This is a good verse to pray for the church and for you as an individual. And then it says in verse 15, "For thus saith the high and exalted one." Sometimes when you pray and you kind of think, wish you had other things to say, you know what you can call God? You can say, "Oh Lord, you who are the high and exalted one." And you're praying Bible. Sometimes that helps. "For thus saith the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place." And Brother Ravenhill was reading this verse, or one just like it. He says, "God lives in a high and a holy place. Don't stay up there. Come down here." And I just went, boom. And about 80% of the people ended up on the floor. In fact, about an hour later, I had to go to the bathroom. I had to play hopscotch, not stepping on people. Because the people it just happened. Everybody's cried out for him not to stay up there, but come down here. I mean, the babies cried and everything. He did it louder than I just did. But there's something about that cry in the heart. Isaiah has it. Brother Ravenhill had it. Where it's like, we need our life to change. We need something to happen that we can't make happen down here. Or at least we haven't been able to. And you dwell in that high and holy place. We want to put out a big vacancy sign and say, "Dwell here." Yes. Now, is he here? Yes. I'm talking about in a manifested way where people know it. Where, as I'll read in a minute, mountains melt and shake and quake just because of his presence. Not because he's doing anything. Just because of his presence. And I'm thinking, "Ooh, I believe that stuff." And I can't quit. I believe in that stuff. There's something about that cry because he wants us to want him to do the things that the prophet is saying here. He wants to be easy to please. Right? He loves doing the things that he knows are best for us. And sometimes he's just got to get us into that point where we're asking him for those things, believing him for those things, expecting him for those things. Because if I read on verse 15, it says, "You dwell in this high and holy place, and with the contrite, the humble of heart." So it's not exclusive that he dwells there. He dwells there and here when he finds the same kind of opening, same kind of openness. I think as we look in these other verses in Isaiah real quick, that you're going to see God never changes, which means he's always perfect. When he's perfect, how many of you know perfect is like really good? How many of you know sometimes perfectionist isn't as good? Because they think they're perfect and they think you aren't. You ever had a teacher like that was a perfectionist? Yeah. Or a boss. Maybe you are the boss and you're the perfectionist, I don't know. But A- isn't good enough. Or you could have gotten extra credit. Never good enough. He's not that way. He's so perfect that he even hates perfectly. That's a good one on me. I think I haven't got there yet. But Isaiah, we're going to read here some verses, and I'll save that one in chapter 63, which is a prelude to what he prays in chapter 64. So when we get to chapter 64, you can rejoice. There's only 5 verses. So I won't take. I get Chiefs don't play till 3, so peace. Isaiah 63, verse 7. Now, this is so interesting because you have kind of Isaiah speaking and God kind of speaking, and you have to understand the people have a voice, and Isaiah has a voice, and God has a voice. And Isaiah is a true intercessor. Because even though he's not guilty of some of the problems that the Jewish people have, he's identifying with them. And he's confessing their sin like it was his own. He's really standing in the gap. He's standing in the place. He's bearing the weight. Verse 7, Isaiah 63. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel. So, yay God. All these things which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. How many of you read the Old Testament any at all? Can you tell me whether or not the sons of Israel dealt falsely? So God is like a perfect optimist as well. For they are my people, the sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior in all their affliction. He was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Whoops. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them. Now, see, God can't change. He's immutable. That's what that means. He can't change. And so it says, what do you mean? He resisted them. He fought against them. How did he do that? Well, because he always told them the truth. And the truth is, I love you guys. And if you do this, I'll do this. And I'll do this. And I'll do this, and you'll love it. But if you don't do this, you're going to run into this, and this, and this. So believe me and do this. Let's do this together. And so how he opposed them was to stay righteous and true. And when he said, if you do this stuff, I don't have any choice being just. I got to let this stuff happen. So don't do this stuff, because I want to bless you with this stuff. Am I making sense? Well, God turned against them. No. He let them get what they wanted. Right? Sometimes he does that. He said, oh, I'll give you the desire of your heart and send leanness into your soul. This isn't good for you. I don't want you to have it. But if you demand to get it, you can have it. If you demand it, but you'll have to put up with the consequences. Like they got this king. Bad idea. He was supposed to be their king. But they wanted one so much and they demanded it so much. He goes, okay, but when you get a king, you're going to get what comes with it. King-sized trouble. And they did, right? And then he had Saul messed it up. Well, you know, the story of the kings is not a happy story for Israel. That's just the case. And so I don't want you to misunderstand. They're getting what was absolutely told them they would get if they chose not to believe. It's like he praises God. He talks about the angel of his presence. The presence of God is an amazing situation. Sometimes just being in the presence of the Lord A word doesn't have to be spoken nor an action taken, and yet something happens. Something happens when Brother Ravenhill's prayer gets answered. Don't just stay up there. Come down here. He was English, by the way. Mine's not as good. But God understands Brits, too. So he redeemed them. He carried them all this time. But they rebelled. And I want to show you something. I'll put the cart in front of the horse here just a little bit. But the way that this scripture is put together, it talks about how unchanging the godness of God is and how unchanging the sinfulness of humans is. Bummer. But it's actually what he's talking about. There's a kind of a twin representation of God being faithful and people being like less than faithful. Again, we're just doing this as a little groundwork for Isaiah 64. So, though Abraham doesn't know us and Israel doesn't recognize us, you are our Lord and Father. Then he makes a startling statement. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled. Whoa. These are God's chosen people, covenant people, selected by God, all the nations of the world, and he chose one. And he said, you know, we've kind of been acting towards you, and you've been acting towards us, that you've never ruled over us, that we're not even your people. That's what it looks like. This is a little bit, in my mind, like Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says, what's wrong with you guys? You're acting like mere men. You act like the Holy Spirit never lived in you. Whoa, to me that's a scathing statement. He's saying the same thing here. Guys, you're my chosen people. Why aren't you acting like it? And he said, well, you're our God. Why aren't you acting like it? And that's kind of what he's saying. He says, you've shut the door on me. You did this and this and this, and now I have to resist that. I can't honor that. We have become like those over whom you've never ruled. We live like those who are not called by your name. Wow. We live like those who are not called by your name. See, this is hypocrisy. This is like, well, I believe something in here, the way I'm living out here, you'd never know it. And that's the, and it's not like, it's not Isaiah, it's the people that are his people. Are you with me? That's a really tough statement. The people of God are acting like the people who aren't of God. Ooh. Some people think that about the church. Yeah. I don't want to be included in that, do you? The truth is, people who wouldn't accept perfection, if offered to them, will be upset at you as you're not operating in perfection. Yeah, I find that very human. Can't get rid of that either. Big problem. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. You see, we need you down here. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, rip it open like a curtain, and come down. Now, over and over you find this. I could take you many other places, even in Isaiah, where this is the thing. When they're in war, they'll say, Lord, come down. Because if you show up, it'll all be over. I mean, if you show up, if the power and presence of the Lord shows up, enemies will just run. You don't have to do anything. Just show up. Let the mountains melt and cough smoke and stuff like that. And they'll go, okay, maybe not. Maybe we're not going to involve ourselves that way. And it depends on who you read. But there are commentators who read this just a little bit different. New American Standard says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Some people say that's not the correct usage of the verb. They're looking back towards chapter 63 and say, oh, Lord, if only you had rend the heavens and come down, everything would be different. So some would say, we're asking you to do that. And others would say, yeah. And they're saying, we wish you'd have done it back then because we're in trouble now. And if you'd have done that back then, all the enemies would have run away and we wouldn't have any problems. It is a little bit different if you look at it. The result's the same. They need, they want, they're asking for his presence. So, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Don't do this now because I'm talking. But I kind of dare you a little bit. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow when you get in the shower, nobody's listening. Just kind of open up a little bit and lift your head up and say, oh, Lord, if you would rend the heavens and come down. Say it out loud. It'll help you. It really does. It's just, this is a cry of someone's heart that is saying, we're not lacking in a lot of things, but we're really lacking in this. We need your presence. Why? Because you're going to come and change stuff. Your presence changes stuff. It's better down here when he who's up there comes down here. Well, what's going to happen? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's just good that he comes. What's going to happen? Well, we'll read a few things talking about earthquakes and volcanoes and all that kind of stuff. What's good about that? That kind of gives the enemy of God a little proof that we're messing with the wrong guy. And it changes things. Not only that, it would awaken people who know the Lord to say, oh, we've been selling him short. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? Oh, yeah, okay. Kathy and I were in one when we were in Maine one time. And we were close to the water, I don't know, quarter of a mile from the cove, staying in this little motel. And all of a sudden, you hear this. It sounds like a train's coming through the parking lot. And the walls went like that. And the floor went like that. She looked at me and I started singing that song. I feel the earth move on my feet. Carole King. And she says, so do I. Didn't last very long. She said, oh, my God, what do you suppose happened in the parking lot? And I thought, oh, man, I expect to find the car caved in the parking. Went outside, nothing. But someone who had been outside said it looked like a black carpet that somebody just did this to, the asphalt. It turned out that the epicenter of this quake was in the floor of the ocean. So the water calmed it down, I guess, or something. But up in the mountain, which is only like 3 miles away, the crow flies in Acadia National Park, Cadillac Mountain, they had to close some of the things because rock slides. And I thought, that's interesting, because that was a long ways away. But the movement was under here. So something happened that you can't explain and you couldn't make happen in a million years. And he said, what's this? Is this the judgment of God? No, it's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. There's power in the presence of God. That's what he's trying to say. Well, what's going to happen? We don't care, but it's going to happen, and it's going to be good for us and bad for them. That the mountains might quake at your presence, verse 2, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. Whether that's an ocean, a lake, a river, the fiery presence of the Lord causing water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. Do you ever play King of the Mountain when you were a little kid? I mean, you're all little kids. I just don't know if you ever played King of the Mountain. But you'd have a little hill or a little base or something like that, and then I'm the baddest guy on the block, I'm the King of the Mountain. And everyone would come trying to push you down or pull you off. And I didn't win a lot of those. I weighed about 42 pounds. I could outrun them, though. So, but Israel's kind of saying, our dad is King of the Mountain. He's the baddest guy on the block. And try to get him off this thing, and the mountain will melt. It'll shake. It'll quake. It'll cough up smoke. Water's going to boil, rivers, oceans, lakes. Stuff's going to happen when he shows. Why? Because this little natural patch of ground down here isn't made to contain the power and the holiness of God. So, to make your name known to your adversaries, let them know Don't mess with us because he's behind us. That the nations may tremble at your presence, like, oh, God must really be God. When you did some awesome things which we did not expect. You came down, mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has an eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. Why would he require waiting? Because he's perfect. And if waiting is what's required, he'll say, wait. And if not, he'll say, Hosanna, save now. This is really good. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. So he likes it. The Bible says that God loves righteousness. How do we know that? Well, because when we get saved, when we come to Jesus, he imputes his righteousness to us so that he can love us the same way he loved Jesus, because he loves righteousness. And he's smart enough to know we ain't ever going to crank it up. It's impossible for us to be totally righteous because of sin. And so he kills the old man, kills sin. Jesus made one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of the Father, right? And now he gives us righteousness. What's that? Right standing with God. That means nobody can accuse you of something that he has already taken care of. Right standing with God. So it doesn't matter if the enemy wants to take you to court. Boom, gone, next. Why? Because he's given us the righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If Christ Jesus is in you and you are in him, you have the righteousness. So why don't I act like it? We'll talk about that in another week. The point is, you got it because he gave it. And he be the judge. So if he says and is declaring you righteous, wonderful. It may take eternity for me to catch up to that. I'll never probably live it out as perfectly down here as could be lived. But I'm telling you, judicially, legally, in the eyes of God, you either are righteous or you are not. And if he says you are, and if you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, then he already has closed the books. He counts you righteous. Well, his arithmetic's really funny because he counts you righteous, which means the account says righteous. It may be overdrawn, but it says righteous. How are we doing? See, and so he can say that. Why? Because he's also just, and Jesus paid for it. So justice has been already been accredited, already been acted out. For from the days of old, they've not perceived by ear nor an eye seen a God who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness. Now, wait a minute. I'll finish it. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers your ways. Behold, you were angry because we sinned, and we continued in those sins for a long time. Shall we be saved? Well, see? It comes down on, you've already shown your capacity, human beings, to be sinful. What about God's capacity to be Savior? Which one's going to win? Yeah. Yeah. And he wins. So, open heavens, divine breakthrough, something happening. Mountains trembling, fire blazing, his presence comes. Not, it says, to judge everybody at this juncture anyway, but it's to prove to his adversaries who he really is. That he's as powerful as he says. He's as authoritative as he says he is. He's as compassionate and righteous as he says he is. To set things straight about the enemy. When he comes down, he does things that we might not expect him to do. That's what he says. You come, you do things. We didn't know you were going to do this stuff. So what stuff is he going to do? Unexpected, unexplainable phenomenon. are results of God showing up. Now, he says that he comes for everybody. He comes to everybody. Listen to me. He comes to everybody. But he meets people who are already coming to him. Let me say that again. He comes for everybody. He comes to everybody. But the book says he meets people, like encounters people who are already moving to encounter him. It sounds so good. I really ought to say that again. But you'll think that I'm senile. But there's a difference between those who pay no attention to who he is and those who pursue who he is. Now listen to me. If you're in pursuit of him, you're really in a good place. He will come meet you. When's that going to happen? I don't direct the traffic. But I can either be somebody that's waiting on him or waiting before him. I can have him come where I see him like everybody else, or I can have an encounter. Is he playing favorites? Yeah, he answers the prayers of people who pray. That's his favoritism. Nicole, he's a pursuer of pursuance. Well, I could be doing this for a long time. And if he comes back, or you go up before that happens, all your prayers are answered. Right? So I love the way Isaiah puts this. He loves coming to people who are coming to him. But he's coming to everybody because he cares about everybody. Pretty cool. He does some stuff unexplainable. That means it can't be explained. He does things that are unexplainable. And oftentimes, he'll use people that you can't figure out why he would use. Or he'll use groups of people who you can't figure out. I mean, Jesus' revolution was like that. I mean, those long-haired hippie dudes that didn't shave or bathe and all that kind of stuff. A lot of those guys are pastoring churches today. Somewhere. They really are. A lot of stuff. And you would not have picked those people. Why did God do that? He's got a good sense of humor. But if some of those guys were in pursuit of him, he came to encounter them. Does that make sense? So what happens when he comes down? I mean, I want to go on the list and say, I'm looking for him to come down. I'm looking for a visitation. I'm looking for some kind of open heavens. I'm looking for some kind of divine intervention into the affairs of human beings. Looking for a third great awakening if you live in the United States. That kind of thing. So what happens when he comes? Well, Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments, clean up. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then he comes. And came about on the third day when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out in the camp to meet God, and they stood on the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. We're having a bad day here. But if you're a believer, you're having a great day. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered with him with a thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people so they don't break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. In other words, this was what Hebrew writer talks about. They came to this place. Oh my gosh, if an animal touched the mountain, the animal would die. There was this holy fear of God. Whoa! Visitation of heaven coming. Something happened when he came down. It's inexplicable, unexplainable things happened. Now Matthew 11, and we'll quit. Matthew 11:1, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in other cities. Now, when John was in prison, this is John the Baptist, and heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said, "Are you the expected one, or should we be looking for someone else?" What happened when God would send a man from heaven? Because this is what Jesus is proclaiming to be. He's the Son of God. He's a man sent from God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me." So this is what Jesus told John's disciples to give him evidence of person coming down from heaven. When someone comes down from heaven, this is the stuff you go tell John. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are evidence of kingdom breakthrough, of an open heavens. So when the Lord comes, there is cause for stumbling, violation of religious traditions, unexpected phenomena, unusual vessels, unusual people and places, unprecedented methods and manifestations. When Jesus came, all these things happened, and the mountains of orthodoxy were shaken. Wow! Amongst God's people, by the way. Those who've been praying for the next great awakening are perhaps least likely to be stumbled by the way he comes and the way he chooses. That's a reason to be in pursuit. That's a reason for going for it, for saying, "Lord, we want you to come down here." Now, if we go back to Isaiah, and I'm not going to do that, at least not for a second, you'll find that there's this real dichotomy of, yeah, but we know what we've been doing, people of God talking. Why would he come and save us? I mean, he said this and this and this and this and this, and we said, nah, we'll do this and this and this and this and this. Just contradictive to what he said. And so there might be an argument here for somebody saying, well, why would he come and save you if you've been doing all this junk? It's when they had been really in trouble, that's when they always cried out. When they couldn't fight the war, get enough soldiers, you know, whatever the problem was, they couldn't make it happen, then they'd say, "Oh Lord, remember, you made this covenant with us, and what would you like to do about that?" Isaiah 57, verse 18. Talking about humans, and actually Israel. "I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far, peace to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." That's what he's like. That's who we're crying out to. And that's what he says. I see it all. I look at all of it. I know all of it. I understand there's no perfection here. There's very little pursuit of the people of God. But you know what? I'm going to be me. I'm going to come down. And I do the kind of things Jesus was saying. Eyes open, ears healed, lame walking, sick are healed. On and on and on. So what are we looking for? Are we looking for mountains to smoke or tremble? Fire, boiling rivers? Maybe. I'm thinking under a new covenant with new promises, we're looking for the things Jesus said. Those things, what do they prove? They prove that God's a healer, a deliverer, a just judge. But that he says, "I'm going to look, and because I'm a healer, I'm going to heal." And healing's lots of things. It's deliverance, it's relational, it's financial, it's you name it. But he's going to do something with eternal implications because he's also eternal. Now, what do we do with this? Well, those of you who are extroverts, you might want to try praying like Ravenhill did. "Don't stay up here, come down here." Go for it. Declare what he's saying. "Oh Lord, if you'd already come down, these are the things we'd see. We'd see churches full of people who got healed and saved and delivered. We'd see relationships restored. We'd see a whole lot better situation as it pertains to ethnicity and pronouns and all that stuff. We wouldn't have nearly the confusion if we had the expression of life and truth. Huh? So what are we praying for? What was Isaiah praying for? Isaiah was praying for what he understood of God in that day, and he was looking for God to come and do stuff that would scatter the enemies. We desperately need that to happen, but we also need God to do something that gathers the harvest. And we're in that place where, well, what does he want to do? Well, take your pick. See, I think he's going to do things that we've never seen before. I do. And I think he's got the same power and the same authority and the same desire, same capacity that he always had. Well, this is just another revival sermon. Yes, I'm glad you see that. Because that's what I wanted it to be. But I want to give you something here. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah is taking the weight of what's happening to the people of God and making it his own, saying, Lord, why aren't you doing this stuff? I'm still down here. Like, he's kind of taking it personally. See, I think that's when you stand in the place of prayer, you're kind of taking it personally. You're taking it personally for people who either don't know or don't care to cry out. You're also saying, but I've been living for this to happen. I've been living for what Jesus said to happen. You know, that John's disciples went back to tell John, and when they told him that, it's like, oh, I guess we can't be upset at that, can we? That's perfect. This is everything we've wanted to see happen. I just believe the church is the bride of Christ. And I believe she's not nearly as beautiful as he's created her to be. And part of that beauty is bringing light where there's darkness, life where there's death, healing where there's sickness, deliverance where there's people under domination. We need to be in a fuller expression of that. How are we going to do that? Well, one of the things, I think, is we cry out for an open heavens. And every people tell you the open heavens are already open. Well, if that's okay, open them more. You know? It's this kingdom breakthrough where the real expression of the real heart of the living God comes and whoosh, like that. And you can't deny it. You may not enjoy it. People that don't know might be mad. Messing things up. I mean, you know how many? Jesus messed up funerals. You know that? He did. Every funeral he went to, something happened. Well, there are probably aunts and uncles who didn't like that. Because they were Jewish people, you realize. And they got raised from the dead. Come on. It spoiled stuff. But people lived. So I'm not saying we have to go interrupt funerals. I'd be happy. Oh, well. The idea is he wants to come and interrupt the negative flow of life and turn that and let light rule instead of darkness and not being so subject to every little thing and be so litigious that we sue over every little thing. Listen, when the Lord comes and acts like he acted and told John, the Baptist disciples, go tell John this is the stuff. This is what he's been looking for. This is what happens when God sent somebody down. When God answered Isaiah's prayer, oh, that you would come down. This is what happened. I think I'd love to have things messed up by things like that happening. Wouldn't you? Make my job a lot easier and a lot harder at the same time. But celebrating that touch of life coming to earth like that. And it's not like we don't ever see somebody get saved, or we don't ever see somebody get healed, or we don't ever see somebody get delivered. But when Jesus did it, everybody did. I mean, with a few exceptions that he chose, everything else was everybody. So why don't we stand together for just a minute? And we'll quit. I don't know where everybody is, what you think about it. If we had taken a poll about somebody define revival for us at the beginning of the service, we'd have about as many opinions as we do people standing here. And we're probably all right. I was speaking one day, several years ago, and the power went out. That's not good. And so I had to yell for about 25 minutes, use my outdoor voice. And I found myself quite, well, it wasn't on my outline, let's put it that way. And I preached about giving God opportunities to interrupt our lives. And then the power came back on, about 25 minutes, because I was running out of voice. And I said, see, he just did that for us. And we got along okay. So I think we need to give him interruption opportunity, permission. Well, you can't give God permission. Sure, you can. We close the door to permission all the time. So, Lord, we just stand together. Having heard what your prophet said, what Jesus said about what happens when you come down from heaven. And we want to give you free opportunity. We want to invite you to come and interrupt, intervene, and cause things like we just read about to happen at a biblical level. We want to see it happen here. We want to see it happen right here. We want to see it happen in Kansas City. We want to see it happen in the United States. We want to see it happen all around the world. But we want to invite you to punctuate your presence with the power of God. That the things that Jesus listed for John as evidence of someone coming from heaven to earth. And Isaiah saying, Lord, we just need the expression of your power. Just come and be powerful. Just come and be yourself. You'll take care of all the things that need to happen. That pushes back against the enemy. What Jesus said gathers in the harvest. We want to see both of those things happen. We give you permission to answer our cry about, Lord, you live in that high and lofty place, but also with the one who's humble and contrite of spirit. And with boldness we cry out, oh Lord, melt them mountains, come down. But come down and be yourself. Come and do the, come and give the expression that you want your church to be in this day, in this place. And Lord, with Isaiah, we say, Lord, move all the hindrances, push back all the rocks, all the stones, all the blockages, all the things that impede your church from being everything you called your church to be. And look down on us as we are, not as we'd like to be, but look at down on us and say, you know what? I died for these people. My son went through hell for these people. And I'm going to be a healer. I'm going to make up for what needs to be made up. Yes. I'm going to take care. I'm going to fill up all the low places and smooth out the high ones and cause righteousness and justice to be the foundation, not just of my throne there, but my throne here. Yes. And Lord, we want to put names beside blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, lame limbs being healed, gospel being preached to people who haven't ever had it preached to them before, people being raised from the dead. We want to put people's names and pictures with that. So we'll have new songs to sing, new ways of saying who you really are. Settle it with us today, Lord. Settle it with us today. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We want to be met by you. You're coming. But it says you meet those who love righteousness and who remember your ways. And I pray you put a fresh tingle in us about that. and cause us to pursue you. So in our pursuit of you, we find you pursuing us. Whatever Isaiah was crying out, and whatever you were using Jesus to describe to John, we want that version here. And we want to be the kind of people that look and say, you love it because you're a God who says, I'm looking for people who hope in me, who expect from me, and who are waiting on me. Grant us that grace, Lord, to be those kind of people. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll just do that. And I dare you to go and pray in the shower. Just do it, okay?